Let us turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews then. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from the verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our Father, we ask a blessing on this short reading and the text now that we desire to consider, that the meditation of our heart, the words of our mouth, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. And may the word be a blessing to us, and may it set us on the right path and give us a fresh resolve for this new year. O grant us thy Spirit's grace around the word now, and edify the flock that has been bought by the blood of thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to leave with you this morning Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 28. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You will see that the central theme of this text is serving God. That is our subject then this morning. Serving God. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God. There are four things that I want to leave with you. First of all, the message to serve God. Then secondly, the manner of serving God. Then the motives to serve God. And lastly, the means of serving God. The message, first of all, the message to serve God. That's an appropriate message, isn't it? At the start of a new year, how do we want the year ahead to progress? Well, we want to serve God, our God. The Christian pilgrims in this epistle, and that's what the apostle views them as, pilgrims, they are addressed and exhorted to continue serving God. Now that's the difficulty they're having. Some are thinking of giving up. Some have, it seems, even almost done that, give up serving God. He wishes to give them the message to keep on serving the Lord. And I trust this morning it will be an appropriate word for us this new year as we commence it. Because this is what the Lord would will for us. It would surely be that we might have grace to continue in this place serving our God. Now in the New Testament, there are at least four verbs that are used, four different verbs, to describe the idea of servants and serving. There is the verb, first of all, that speaks of the service of a slave. That's a common verb. in the New Testament scriptures, and that verb is often used to describe Christian servants. Because Christians have been redeemed, they've been redeemed from bondage, but they have become in that redemption the property of the Lord Jesus Christ and the happy bond slaves of a great Redeemer. And they are to serve him with that service that is used in the picture and imagery of a slave. It is a joyful service, of course, and it's true liberty and true freedom to be the slave of such a master, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that's not the verb that is used here. It is another verb, and it frequently occurs, especially in this epistle to the Hebrews, and it's a verb that is usually identified with the rendering of religious worship. So by service here is meant worship, the worship of our God. And sometimes the verb is actually translated worship in the New Testament. And the idea in it is that the religious duties of doing homage to God. It's used of Anna, you remember, how she was a widow of 84 years, and she departed not from the temple. Because this worship is very often identified with the temple and tabernacle and with the house of God. And she didn't depart from the temple. Well, what was she doing in the temple? Well, the Bible tells us she didn't depart from the temple, but served God. She worshipped God in his house with fastings and prayers night and day. So that's how she served God, in her fastings, in her prayers, in the religious homage that she gave to God in the temple night and day. And that's this verb that is used, serve God. You remember how Paul said to the Philippians, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And the word worship there is the same word as the verb in our text this morning. We are the circumcision which serve God, which worship him. We give him the spiritual worship, the adoration and the praise and all of that that belongs to religious worship. And as I said, this epistle, the verb is frequently used, and its meaning throughout this entire epistle is religious worship. It occurs, I think, 6 times or thereabouts, and 3 of those times are used to describe the service in the tabernacle, the doing the ritual of the worship in the tabernacle. Whenever the Old Testament saints done it, they serve God, they do the ritual worship. Hebrews 13, verse 10, the apostle says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. In other words, there are those who serve the tabernacle, the priests. They could eat off the altar. They could eat the meat of the sacrifices. It was their portion. And in their worship of God, they were allowed to do that. And they were serving God in all the ritual. But then the apostle says, we have an altar. And they can't eat of it. Those worshippers can't eat of it. But we are the New Testament worshippers. We worship God with the circumcision. And so the apostle has these images and ideas in his mind. So uppermost in our text this morning are the duties of religious worship. Let us serve God. To be more specific, the text brings to mind worshiping God, especially in the church, especially in the congregation. As the body of pilgrims come together, this is the epistle to the pilgrims, to the Hebrews, to those who are journeying. But also it includes in the family and in private, our worship and devotion. It brings to mind the duties in that worship, prayer, praise, reading scripture, reading the Bible, preaching, hearing the preaching, the Sabbath day, the prayer meetings, the giving and the offerings, the proper use on occasions of the sacraments, whenever the providence of God ordains them for us to enjoy. All this is the service of God. This is what God views as his service. The duties of fasting and the attending of solemn assemblies. All that is meant by the service of God. We looked at it whenever we in our Westminster Confession of Faith studies, we went through that chapter of religious worship, covered all of this. Well, that chapter is a chapter that you read when you're talking about we want to serve God. It's not your imagination. It's not what you think of serving God. Serving God is his worship. And so that's the message for us this morning. The aspects of that worship were being forsaken, as I said, by the Hebrews, by those that the apostle was writing to. In fact, some of them had stopped attending church altogether. They weren't assembling themselves at all. And the apostle is stirring them up. Let us serve God. Some were tempted to give up their profession of faith. Some were in the danger of apostatizing. This is full of warnings against apostasy. And why is the apostle doing that? Because he could see that there were some that were departing from the service of God. And one of the words that very often occurs, I think it's some 13 times, is the expression, let us. He's the apostle who's continually saying to the pilgrim band, let us. I'll give you some examples of that. Let us hold fast our profession. Hebrews 4 verse 14. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 16. Let us go on to perfection. Hebrews 6 verse 1. Let us go on to maturity, Christian maturity. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us consider one another. Let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. And that sin which doth so easily beset us, let us lay it aside. Let us go forth unto him without the camp. Let us offer the sacrifices of praise. And here in our text this morning, let us have grace whereby we may serve God. That's just a sample of this call that he's continually making. And so that's the message of the apostle to us and the message of the Lord to us as we commence this new year. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God. That's the message. What's the manner then of serving God? The apostle describes that in our text. You see, there is a way to serve God. You can't serve God any old way you like. I go out and do this and that and do the other, and you just think, you know, you just think that's the service of God. We can't do it any old way we like. It has to be done in a certain manner, in a certain way. And the apostle emphasizes that. He doesn't just say, let us serve God. He says, let us serve God acceptably. There's an unacceptable way of serving God. There are those who think they serve God and they're serving themselves and they're not being biblical or obedient to the Lord at all. They're serving God in the realm of their fantasies and imaginations. And very often these people will bypass the church. No, we have to serve God acceptably. Not according to fancy and imagination, but according to the Word of God, according to the Bible. That's what the apostle means. There's much service today that goes by the name of serving God that is unacceptable to God. That is, in fact, sometimes outright irreverence and outright disobedience There are things God accepts in his service, and there are things he doesn't accept. Now, literally, the word is well-pleasingly. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God well-pleasingly, in a manner that pleases him. God's service is not about pleasing ourselves. God's service is not about making all at all acceptable to man, to the people outside there, to make it pleasing to them. That's not what God's service is about. And much of God's worship is coordinated according to that, that it will be pleasing to the ungodly. But it has to be well-pleasing to God, that it may be acceptable, and the apostle means it may be well-pleasing to God, acceptable to him. Much of today's service is man-orientated, man-centered. Service is about God being central and about him being pleased. Pleasing God. You can't serve him if you're just pleasing men and not pleasing him. You can't. We have to please God. He has to be the whole focus. Now, we call men and we want men to come and be part of all of this. But we can't coordinate it just to please them. It has to be coordinated to please God. That's the service of God. God-centered. We're not going to focus on man. We're going to focus on the Lord in this house. And how do we do that? How do we know what is pleasing to God? Well, we have his mind, don't we? We have his will in the Holy Scriptures that are before us. His pleasure and what is acceptable to him is revealed in his word. And therefore, it must be biblical. It must be commanded. And we can't go outside the command of God. We can't just imagine and make up what pleases God. It has to be acceptable to him. And I quoted there in my prayer, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. Preacher just can't say anything. You know, he has to think that everything has to be thought carefully through so that it's pleasing the Lord and acceptable to him. And if it's not acceptable to him, what does it matter? The apostle writing to the Ephesians says that we have to prove what is acceptable to God. We must do it. We have to test it and check it with Scripture. We don't just do everything and carry out our wee fancies and our wee notions. No, we have to prove it and test it by the Word of God. And chiefly, of course, to be acceptable, it must all be through Jesus Christ. Because to the praise of the glory of his grace, we are only accepted in the beloved Son. And so it must have Christ in focus and Christ in mind, and Christ must be the object of our faith in all our devotional life for Jesus' sake and through the mediator to be acceptable. The apostle further defines the manner by two other words. Because he says that we may serve God acceptably with reverence, first of all, and godly fear. This is the manner. We're not to serve God with flippancy, with lightness, with frivolity. Those aren't the words the apostle uses. As we come into the new year, how are we going to serve God? How are we going to do it? With reverence. With godly fear. These are the words the Holy Spirit uses. Now, both expressions are similar, of course. There is a shade of a difference. The first word, reverence, suggests doing nothing that will offend God. In other words, whenever we do it reverently, we're thinking about God's feelings, not man's. We're not thinking of man's feelings. We're thinking of God's feelings. And if we're thinking of God's feelings, and if we know God, we will be serving him reverently. Reverently. That means behaving biblically, sensibly, modestly, so as not to hurt him, so as not to grieve him, or to appear to disrespect him in any way, or and certainly not to disobey him. So we endeavor to be biblical, to be sincere, to be honest in our worship, to be open before God, to be free of anger, to be free of hypocrisy and deceit, to be humble and righteous, to be forgiving, certainly, of our brethren, to be Christ-like, just coming properly into his presence. That's how we want to serve God this year, with genuineness, to have a right attitude, and to be worshipping the Lord through our Saviour Jesus Christ. Not to be late, not to be frivolous, not to be jokey, especially in the hour of worship. Or any way or anything that would indicate irreverence. And so, men and women, this ought to be our manner in the year ahead in our worship services, in our service for God. So reverence makes us think of God's feelings. But godly fear, that makes us think of our safety. Our safety. It's another shade of the similar idea. But we're thinking more about God's feelings in the reverence, but in the godly fear, we're thinking of our safety when we serve God. And so godly fear would make us think of his displeasure. Not so much of just hurting him, but of the displeasure that he must manifest if we give unacceptable worship. And he will manifest displeasure. I think that's one of the main reasons why there are no revivals today. Because God's not pleased. He's displeased with the irreverence of modern worship. And the not sending revivals is an indication of his displeasure. Serve the Lord with fear, the Bible says, and rejoice, but with trembling. There should be a trembling in God's presence. Yes, he's gracious and merciful, but he's also holy and just. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. It's not a wee social club. It's not a wee good time for the men and women, for the people. No, he's to be feared when the saints assemble together. Let us serve God like that in our little fellowship, acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. And that brings us to the motives to serve God. What are the motives? And the apostle is bringing in two motives. You will observe, first of all, how the apostle introduces the call to serve God. He says, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God." So you see what he's saying here? We've received a kingdom. We pilgrims, and he's including himself here, we are so blessed of God, and God has been so wonderful to us saints. Look what he's given us. He's made us kings and priests unto him. He's brought us into his everlasting kingdom. You see, there's a kingdom, and it's the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom, and we've received it. It's not like we come to Sinai and the people came to Sinai and the mountain shook. That wasn't the everlasting kingdom. That wasn't the new covenant. No, there had to be a great shaking of heaven. And Christ had to ascend and enter in as a great high priest. And now we have a kingdom that can't be shaken anymore. Because Christ reigns. He's on the highest throne of glory. And it can't be shaken. It's an everlasting kingdom. We don't come onto Mount Sinai, as he says in this chapter, but we've come to Zion, to the city of the living God. We've received a kingdom that can't be moved, that's everlasting. The Lord has been so good to us. He's brought us out of the darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of his light. He's brought us into the kingdom of his Son, and he's made us all priests. Well, there's not just a few priests now serving in the tabernacle, but he's made us all priests. And let us therefore have grace that we may serve him acceptably. This is what the apostle means. God's goodness and God's grace and his loving kindness. We have come to an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and that doesn't fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. Do you see what the apostle says here? A kingdom which cannot be moved. It's fixed. It's everlasting. We're safe and secure in Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord. And he's brought us by grace into that kingdom. Has forgiven us our sins and has clothed us with the garments of priests and has made us to be worshipping in his presence to serve him acceptably. Oh, he says, seeing he's been so good to us, seeing he has done this, let us have grace that we may serve him with reverence. And what a motive that is. The loving kindness and the grace of God. We ought to appreciate it. We ought to be thankful. And there can be no higher motive than that. And that's what the apostle uses first of all. What you have in Christ. Let us then. But then secondly, there is a motive at the other end of the text. Verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Not only the love of God, men and women, should motivate us and be a motive to us, but also the justice and the holiness of God. We can never forget about that. Our God is holy. He's just. God is love, that's true, but he's not only love. What does the text say? God is a fire. That's what the text says. What kind of fire? A consuming fire. Now, you don't hear the liberals and the modernists saying that so much. God is love, God is love, God is love. We hear that all the time, and that's true. But they say it as if that's all he is. The Bible also says God is a consuming fire. And brothers and sisters, we're saved, we're in the kingdom, but we can never forget our God, what he is. And that's why we have to serve him with reverence, acceptably, with this godly fear, with a sense of our own self-preservation whenever we serve in the presence of a holy one. Now, there are many examples of irreverent worship and how God judged that in the Old Testament. It's no different in the New. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They thought they could serve him with deceit and lies. You can't. We have to serve him in the knowledge that he's holy, he's just. The remembrance of him as holy and justice is a motive for us to be careful, to serve him acceptably. And brethren and sisters, this is really what we need to get back into the church, isn't it? The fear of God. That's always the beginning of wise activity and action in the church. Then lastly, the means whereby we can serve God thus. How can we do this? Serving God in acceptable manner, well-pleasing to him with reverence and godly fear. The apostle knows we're not able to do it in our own strength. We're such sinful creatures. We're so frail and dull. And we're imperfect. And we know we can't do it in our own strength. And the apostle knows that too. That's why he phrases it the way he does. He doesn't just say, let us serve God acceptably, as if somehow we can do it in our own strength. He says, let us have grace. Let us have grace to do it thus. We need grace. And for the year ahead to worship the Lord, to serve him the way we ought, we need grace. Grace to worship God aright. Grace to come out and attend the services. Grace to give proper place to the Word. Grace to give proper place to our Bible reading. Grace to give proper place to our study of the Scriptures. Grace to hear the Word. And grace for the minister to preach the Word acceptably and in a manner pleasing to God. We need grace for this. Grace in public devotion. Grace in private devotion. Grace to keep Sabbath, grace to be God-fearing, grace to take the sacraments on those occasions when we are called to do so, grace to be reverent, grace to maintain the right spirit, grace to be forgiving, grace to be meek and lowly, grace to come into these meetings not with a spirit of anger but in a spirit of meekness, grace to come in faith, grace to be humble and submissive to the Word when it is revealed. Grace, we need it everywhere in all our service for God. Grace to lay aside everything that hinders. Let us have grace. You see, it is our duty to have it, isn't it? He frames it in such a way as to unmistakably imply we should have it. Just as we let us come boldly, that you should come boldly to the throne of grace. And let us have grace. It's something you should have, brethren and sisters. He gives his people grace. He gives them the grace if they seek it, if they want it. They should have grace, and if they don't have the grace, it's their own fault for some reason. Let us have grace. And that's God's grace, of course. And that's the work of the Spirit, the assistance of the Holy Ghost, to do those things that are hard to our flesh. Let us have grace. That's the only way to maintain the devotional life, men and women, as we resolve this resolve in the year ahead to worship God. Let us have grace. There are people who say grace is a license to sin. The apostle doesn't see grace as a license to sin. He sees grace as something that enables us to worship God in his fear. Grace produces not license. Grace produces reverence and fear. It's the lack of grace that produces our reverence. It's the absence of grace that allows that. But where we have grace, the fear of God is maintained. It doesn't bring license. Well, only grace can produce this service. Nature can't produce it. Just New Year resolutions can't produce it. Only the grace of God through Jesus Christ, accompanied by the Holy Spirit, only that can produce it. And so let us begin this new year with this resolve to worship and serve our God here. And let us find the grace. And we can find it. In fact, the apostle has told us where we get it. Let us come boldly, he says in Hebrews 4, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. You can find it. Come to the Lord, come to his throne of grace and find it. Grace. And so let us resolve this then. May the Lord bless these words to all our hearts for his name's sake.